So look, have your Bibles open in Galatians chapter 1. And as I said, I'm sure that Andrew gave you a wonderful introduction to this letter last week. By way of introduction today, I want you to imagine some children in the playground arguing backwards and forwards. And then one of them says, the teacher says, or my daddy says, and that solves it, or it settles it, because they have appealed to a higher authority. And teacher or daddy is always right. And the problem with the Galatians was that they were Jews, but they felt, and they were arguing amongst themselves, they felt that they could add to this Christian message that they'd taken on board other things, that they could, in a sense, add belts and braces, make it safer for them. So they had understood the gospel, they trusted Christ, but then there were little things from their past coming in, and there was the pressure to say, well, those things, we can't entirely forget them, and we want to add belt and braces. And Paul comes along and he says to them, what you're doing is not just some minor secondary thing, but what you're doing is taking all the power, all the strength out of the gospel. In fact, he says, it is a different gospel. It's completely different. And what Paul does in this argument that's going on is he takes them to a higher authority. He goes back and tells them where he heard the message. So even in verse 1, you notice how he introduces himself, Paul, an apostle, not sent not by men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father. So this dispute that is going on, and Paul coming in and saying, what you're doing is so wrong that it actually amounts to a different gospel. And people saying to Paul, oh, well, you're just another one of these guys who's come in from Jerusalem, one of the elite from Jerusalem, and you're questioning what we're doing. And Paul says, I'm going to take you back to the source. It has nothing to do with pleasing men, but with obeying the gospel. And so that's what Galatians is about. Paul is saying, I want you to reorient yourself onto the gospel. And the subject in particular today is that gospel has saved us from tradition. And we can see that in here. It starts off with an amazing statement in verses 11 and 12. And I'm not sure when that was read or when you've read it before, whether you really appreciate whether we really appreciate just how powerful a statement that is. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach to you is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. The argument that the Galatians were struggling with, and that Paul was trying to deal with, was about ideologies. The Jewish religion was, or the Jewish system of worship, originated with God. So he'd given instruction about sacrifices. Circumcision was a big thing that the Galatians were talking about. They were saying, well, our male children need to be circumcised as sort of belt and braces to add to what Jesus has done on the cross. So God introduced circumcision. He introduced the whole system of temple worship. All of that originated with God. But the Galatians, over the years, had taken those instructions and they'd added all kinds of traditions to them. So much so that those traditions had taken the place of the instructions that God had given. Of course, the same is the case now. You know, we look at, I was talking to our rat man on the farm, our rodent man this last week, wonderful young guy, ever such an intelligent man. And we've had conversations before and so on about Christianity. And he's recently had an accident and hasn't been able to drive for a long time. And it's just sort of made him focus again. He's only a young man, 38-year-old. And he was saying, I've taken to going along to a church. So an Anglican church building. And he says, I just like to sit and pray. And in his mind, it's very much to do with that tradition that is handed down. Now, we nonconformists say that, well, of course, the church is not the building, it's the people. But we have all kinds of traditions as well that we've added. And it's made us worship in a certain way. And people come along and they say, well, why do you bother with those certain things? But with the traditions, very often, have become more important to us in a practical way than what the gospel is. And then a few weeks' time, I've got to speak to a bunch of pastors exactly on this subject. How though we're saved through the Lord Jesus, we're justified, even then we find it difficult to move away from our traditions. And so Paul comes along and says, it's not about traditions. I didn't hear the gospel from other men. I heard it from the Lord Jesus. And the Galatians saw Paul as questioning those traditions that were precious to them. You can just imagine Paul coming along and saying, it's only about Jesus. And they're saying, you don't realize, Paul, that for years and years and years, all these traditions that have been handed down to our fathers, they're important. They shaped the way we are. Of course, Paul did understand, because he grew up with all of those traditions as well. And so he responds in verse 11 and 12 and says, I didn't come to faith in Jesus through anything that came from man. It wasn't taught from people at all. It came directly from the Lord Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about how that happened for him in verses 12, 13 and 14. He said, you have heard of my previous way of life. And people had. Most people knew something about Paul. It was no secret. His reputation preceded him. Jews and Christians, Gentiles, they knew about it. He was brutal. He said, how intensely I persecuted and tried to destroy the church. He was brutal. Men, women and children were part of this. Stephen was a man who was stoned to death while Paul stood there approving of what people were doing. And lots of people had been affected. Lots of Christians had been affected by Paul's brutality. He says, I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. He was a zealot. He was a brutal man. He was a terrorist. He was terrorizing Christians because he was so convinced about the traditions of his father. It was the air that he breathed. Everything, he got up in the morning, And what was in his mind was the traditions that had been handed down to him. He was a Pharisee. He understood, or rather, he knew all the rules and regulations. not just the scriptures, but everything else that had been added onto that. And they drove him forward. And he was determined to stamp out any opposition to those traditions. He was the kind of man you could never imagine changing. He was so set in his ways, you just couldn't imagine Saul ever changing his ways. And there are many who are like that. The Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we look at Saul and we say, he was such a religious man that he was lost. He was dead. He couldn't help himself, and no man could help him. But God could. So there's three things we look at. There was what he was. So we've already talked about that. Paul's previous way of life. But then there was who changed him. So he was Saul, a hard, hard man, set in the traditions of his fathers, a Jew of Jew. All of those religious traditions meant everything to him, unchangeable. So who changed him? What was it that changed Saul? And we read about that in verses 15 and 16. Paul starts off, but when God. It reminds me of what he wrote, actually, to the Ephesians. He said, but because of his great love for us, God. And previous to that, Paul said to the Ephesians, but we were dead in our transgressions and sins. Saul was dead. Dead to the possibility that he might be wrong, but dead also to any influence from God, certainly from a human standpoint. So Saul's conversion was dramatic. It's well documented. We can go back to Acts 9 and he repeats, talks about it in Acts 26. We all know about what happened to him on the road to Damascus and how a bright light came from heaven and he was thrown off his horse and a voice said, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And then he was blinded and he was led into Damascus, and then a man, Ananias, came along to him and spoke to him and Saul was completely changed, totally transformed. That was on a human level. That was the story of what went on. But Paul here explains to us what happened in his heart. And that's what's so important. That's what really saves a person. So you notice what he says. First of all, he was set apart from birth. He was set apart from birth. Paul's conversion wasn't because of anything he had done, good or bad. If it was, he could have boasted about it. It was because God had Saul in mind. He was going to change him. He had a plan for his life. Now, we might find that a little bit difficult, particularly concerning us. We might say, well, what part do we have to play in it then, if it's purely God's doing? And I've had this discussion in particular with unbelievers, when we've sat down and maybe done a Christianity Explored course, and I've expected them to struggle with that, but they haven't. They said, well, if God is who he says he is, well, of course he chooses. And Paul could say, well, yes, God set me apart. Now, it's mysterious. It's beyond our comprehension, but it doesn't stop it from being true. And Paul acknowledges that. And isn't that an encouragement for us, who are Christians, to say, God knew me before I was born, and he had a plan for me, and he set me apart for himself, even before I was born. Because there's tremendous security. Now, we might question that, and I still struggle with understanding how that can be and how that can work with my own responsibility, and we are certainly responsible, but it doesn't stop it from being true. That's who God is, and that's what he does. And so Paul recognises, first of all, this was God taking the initiative. It started with God. Not with any man, not with Saul. It started with God. Before he was even born, God had his eye on Saul, and he had set him apart for what he was going to be and what he was going to do. And then we read Saul said, or Paul, I keep calling him Saul because that's what he was at the time of his conversion. But Paul says he was called by grace. So in a sense, you've got the secret, God working away in eternity. His mind, his heart, his hand was set on Paul. But then we come into time. And God called Saul by his grace. That's wonderful. That's when God steps into our lives, and in his wonderful, tender love and mercy, draws us to himself. Truly, truly remarkable. God's unmerited favour to undeserving recipients. I've seen that happen in my own life. I've seen it happen in others, when for the first time they understand. I was talking to our rat man. I mustn't call him our rat man. His name is Alex. He's a lovely young man. I was talking to him this last week, and we were conversing away, and my son-in-law came up and brought a guy called Lee with him. Lee is a policeman. He's just 40 years old, and he was converted just over the last few years, baptized last year. I said, oh, Lee, let me introduce you to Alex. And I started talking, and I realized actually that Lee's conversation, Lee's experience rather, of conversion, matched so much of what Alex was going through. Now, there were two things about that. There was God's grace in Lee's life, but God graciously now working through Lee to speak to Alex. And they exchanged telephone numbers. And Lee's so excited because he's being used in Alex's life. That's God's grace, you see. That's God stepping into our lives and beginning to do his work. Wonderful. But then Paul says another thing. Christ was revealed in him. Now that little word in is so important. He doesn't say Christ was revealed to me, but Christ was revealed in me. So important. It wasn't just simply Christ showing him a different way. It was Christ changing his life. And in this context, that's so important, because the Galatians were thinking very much about stuff we know. In Luke 7, there's the account of Simon, who is a Pharisee, inviting Jesus to lunch, and then a prostitute coming along to lunch as well, or rather coming up behind Jesus, tears on Jesus' feet, wiping his feet with a hair, and then anointing his feet with some oil. And it's interesting because both Simon and the prostitute went to a great length to meet Jesus. For Simon to invite Jesus into his home was no small thing, because he was a Pharisee and the Pharisees didn't overly like Jesus. But the end of that, only one person went away satisfied, and that was the prostitute. You see, she had had Jesus revealed in her. She'd met him. She just poured out her life to Jesus. That jar of ointment, that was what she used. It what made her smell nice. In a sense, it's what attracted the men to her. And breaking that meant that that life was gone. She gave her all to Jesus, and she met Jesus, and Jesus changed her life. Simon was one of those Jews who wanted Jesus to reveal himself to him, and so to give him the what was necessary, to give him the teaching that was necessary so that he could follow Jesus' teachings, so he could do what Jesus asked him. And that's what the Galatians were wanting. They were wanting stuff to do. Paul said, Jesus revealed himself in me. And that's conversion. It's when Jesus makes himself known in us, when we meet him. So Lee, explaining to Alex the other day, he said, it just all made sense, and I knew I was forgiven, and I had a joy and a peace inside me. And that's what happens when Jesus is revealed in a person. And that's what happened to Paul. Jesus was revealed in him. It wasn't to do with traditions. In fact, he turned 180 degrees. Paul's two big hates were, one, the gospel, two, the Galatians. No, not the Galatians, the Gentiles. And you notice what God did? He called him to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It's amazing. Complete, absolute turnaround. Couldn't have been clearer with Paul. His big hate, the gospel and the Gentiles, God changed him. So he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. We must never underestimate the change that Jesus brings in a person. But then there's one more thing with Saul, or with Paul in here. So what he was, a persecutor of Christians, a zealot, a terrorist, hated, he was all about him. Who changed him? Jesus. He met Jesus. Jesus met with him in his heart and changed him. Where did he get his knowledge from? Now, you see, this is quite important for the Galatians, because the Galatians assumed that when Paul was converted, he went to Jerusalem and learned from all of the elite, the teachers at Jerusalem, the strong Christians, the apostles, the church leaders in Jerusalem. None of that at all. In fact, if anybody comes to faith in the Lord Jesus, I've always tried to get them plugged into into a church to get some good teaching. You know, maybe join them up with a one-to-one with a more mature Christian so that they're able to teach you. None of that with Paul. He went into Arabia. And it's Arabia, I don't think, was a centre where he would have heard much about Christianity. He wouldn't have heard much about the Jewish religion there at all. He went into Arabia, and then he went back to Damascus, and only 3 years later did he go to Jerusalem, just for a couple of weeks. Why is Paul telling us that? Paul knew the scriptures, perhaps better than just about anybody else. He didn't need to be taught the scriptures. What he needed was to spend time with Jesus and allow him to reveal a true understanding of those same scriptures. And he did that. And Paul could say to the Galatians, I went away. I didn't listen to what men taught me. So just as my conversion came about from meeting Jesus, so too my knowledge came about from spending time with Jesus. And he revealed to me a proper understanding of the Bible. I'm aware that whatever church tradition a Christian, a person is saved into, they will take on those church traditions for themselves. And it's very difficult to avoid that. But actually, what a Christian needs is to spend time with the Lord Jesus and with the Bible open. And Jesus needs to teach them. Now, it is important that we plug new Christians into churches. It's important that we plug them in to other Christians. But if we're one of those Christians who are influencing a young Christian's life, it's so important that we keep taking them back to what the Bible teaches and to what Jesus teaches. And we avoid trying to mold them into a tradition. I need to come to an end. The final thing, verses 21 to 24 here, it's a summary of Paul afterwards. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Pre-conversion, Paul, Saul, it was all about him. It was all about seeking the approval and the praise of others. In particular, those top Pharisees back in Jerusalem. He wanted to impress them. It was all about him. Jesus so changed Paul that when they saw him and the change that Jesus had brought about, they gave praise to God. Complete turnaround. And that's wonderful. And so what Paul is doing is exactly what we read about here, is exactly that. Paul is saying, don't look at me. Don't think that this came from man. Don't think that what I'm saying, I'm simply saying it because I'm trying to please other people or because that's the way I've been taught. Recognize that it's all come from Jesus. It's not about traditions. I'm saved from that. It's about knowing and following and trusting Jesus. So in closing, there are certain implications for that. The first one is to ask ourselves the question, what are the things that we hold dear? Both as individuals, but as a church here in Manningtree. What are the things, what are the traditions that you hold as dear? Now, the joy of being involved with FIEC is that I get to go to lots of different churches and some of those churches have got very strong traditions one way or the other. There's different worship styles. There's all sorts of things. And I go with the message of the FIEC is about, it's about the gospel. It's about finding unity in the gospel. And that's what I have to learn, and that's what you as individuals and as a church at this formative time of your life as a church. And it is formative, trust me. The Lord is shaping, planning, preparing, building for the next phase of this church. I'm convinced of that. And it's so important. We look very carefully about what we hold dear. that those things we hold dear are all fixed around the gospel. That the gospel is at the center. But then there's another thing as well. That means there's a real importance in believing and preaching the gospel. It's so easy for pastors, for church leaders, to focus on one or two things and to make that their primary thing to teach. It's about the gospel. It's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. And we must constantly preach and teach the gospel. And that's why Galatians is a wonderful book for you to look at as a church. Because it really is taking people back to the gospel. So, so important. The moment traditions take precedence over the gospel, it's become something that's not the gospel. It's lost. That's what happened to the Galatians. We need to be very careful not to confuse traditions with the gospel. And there's been all kinds of things over the years that churches have struggled with. I've written a few versions, rather. Bible, for goodness sake! Bible, there's still churches I know that won't have me preach because I don't use a certain Bible version. And you get beggar's belief when you really think about it, in particular in the context of this. Worship styles. You know, well, we don't put our arms up here. Oh, for goodness sake, come on. Building, decor, how the building is set out, dress. Surely that's not the case anymore, but it is with some churches. And there's a whole host of other things that make secondary things, traditions, more important than the gospel. And if you as a church delight in what we have in Jesus, salvation through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, and we delight in that, and that's what we want to live for. And when we meet together, it's just about enjoying our position in Christ and delighting in that, and encouraging one another in that, and seeking to share that as a church. Jesus will build his church. Simple as that. But then finally, if you're not a Christian, you need to have an encounter with Jesus. You need to meet him. And if you cry out to him, he will make himself known. But it's so important that you meet him. If you're relying on a tradition of going to church, if you're relying on parents who traditionally have been religious church-going people, if you're relying on anything else apart from Jesus, his death and resurrection, his death for us, you can't be a Christian. It's a different gospel. And so you need to flee to the Lord Jesus. So I will pray for you as you look at Galatians together. Wonderful. I've been given Galatians 2, is it 11 to 21, to speak at in a few weeks' time to a bunch of pastors. I'm dreading it. I'm scared stiff about it because they know a lot better than I do. But it's such a... I'm looking forward to studying it and looking at it. Shall we pray and then we'll sing together? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that amazing testimony of Paul's, who explained that it wasn't to do with what he'd heard from other people, what other people had taught him. It was to do with an encounter with you. Help us to recognize the importance of your involvement, not just involvement, your stepping into our lives, you transforming us, you enabling us to put our trust in you. and help us to recognize that that's what makes us a Christian. To keep away from traditions that might try and water down that wonderful, glorious gospel. So thank you for this fellowship. Thank you for this word we've looked at this morning. Amen.